Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9. You'll always wonder if it was a test. Okay, why should we study the Scripture? And this again is an introduction to a study of the prophetic portions of the Word of God. God put the prophecy in the Bible, and by the way, the bulk of the Scripture is prophetic in its nature, because He wants us to know certain things. And so we're raising now the issue of why should we study prophecy? Well, let's understand it in a larger point. Why should we study the Bible at all? Well, because the basic definition of salvation is what? A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah God. That is the essence of what salvation is. That's God's purpose for salvation. He created us for fellowship with Himself. What's the only way that you can know anything about Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah God? There's only one source. That's it. There is no other. So a Christian that doesn't study the Bible, how much fellowship does he really have with the Father? He's trying to fellowship with something he doesn't even know. Isn't that what Jesus said to the woman of Samaria? You worship, you know not what? By the way, what is worship? To ascribe worth. Absolutely. How can you ascribe worth to Jesus Christ if you don't even know who He is? You can't. It's impossible. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9, here's a particular here that we ought to study the Bible. Knowing the will of God, this is the commonest question that preachers get asked. Am I right? Yeah, what's the will of God for my life? Even lost people will ask you that. What does God want? What does He want of me? Well, did you know that you could know that? Now, you can get silly if you want to and wonder if He wants you to have a strawberry milkshake or a chocolate milkshake. I can straighten you out on that after the service. But, yes. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9. We can know the will of God in those places where it really matters. Verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. I know this is a little bit of review here, but this is important. These are astounding words when you stop and think about it. When Jesus told the disciples, I'm letting you on the inside of this, for example, when He gives them the kingdom of heaven parables, He sends the multitude away because it wasn't for them to know those things. But then the disciples go into the house with Him and He explains those parables, and it's given unto you to know the things of the kingdom of heaven, but unto those who have no desire to know it, it's not given. And then He tells them, I'm not calling you servants anymore. I'm calling you friends. Because the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. He's just a servant. But friends know what the master's doing. God actually taking man into His confidence and telling him what he thinks, what he decides, and what his desires are. That's why the word mystery is used in verse number 9. And what does the word mystery mean when it's used in the Scriptures? Something that was previously unknown, but now is made known, at least to a subset of the human race, in this case, those that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. Why would a Christian ask a preacher what the will of God is? Maybe because they haven't read their Bibles? That's a big leap of faith, isn't it? We're going to talk about faith in another slide or two. Faith to think maybe the preacher does. Maybe you should read it for yourself. Having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. He wants to do this. You don't have to pry it out of Him. You'd have to join some secret society and get sworn into the inner sanctum before you can know what the will of God is. He desires that you know it. He wants you to know, and if you don't, the problem's on your part, not His. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. He did it on purpose. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And we already talked about this, how He broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile and made one new body, the body of Christ. So we won't dwell there. Verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You know, this is a wonderful thing. It would be impossible for mortal man to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ outside of Him revealing Himself to us. And He not only reveals Himself to us in His Word, but He also indwells us in the form of the Holy Spirit, and we have that perfect union with the Father in Christ. These are wonderful things. But what do we make of it all? Well, you can't know outside of studying the Word of God. Would a Christian that's ignorant of the Word of God know these things? No, they're still a mystery to Him. Sad. Verse number 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Wow. Wow. Can somebody say, wow? Yeah, amen. Amen. And we're wondering if it's the will of God if we work at Company A or Company B. We wonder if it's the will of God for all the little mundane things that go on in life, which in 100 years won't make very much difference. But I'll guarantee you in 100 years, if you know these things, you're going to have gold and silver and precious stones when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Because it's going to make you to understand what the mystery of His will is and not have to be dragged kicking and screaming through the portals of heaven. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Remember last week we said there's a reason they called the book of Ephesians the heavenly epistle? Ephesians chapter 3, I'm sorry, in verse number 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me in the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Do people that don't know this Bible, that are truly born again Christians, have verse number 12 as a truth in their lives? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith in him. A lot of people are afraid. Afraid of their own father. A lot of people will say, I ain't no hurry to get to heaven. The judgment seat of Christ is there. Oh, that's because you don't understand. He that's begun the good work in you is going to complete it to the day of Christ. You'll be presented before him without spot or blemish. We ought not to be running away from our Father. That's what Adam did. He ran away and hid under the trees of the garden. But we ought to rather be running to our Father. But how would we know if we don't know what Paul is telling us here? He's not giving us a spirit of fear. Let's take another look at this. Verse number 2. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, who's he talking to? The Ephesians. In this case, the Gentiles. You know, in a lot of the other church epistles that Paul writes, he's mainly addressing the Jews because they were primarily the big troublemakers. But here, he's addressing the Gentiles, and he's telling them something that they should be so exceeding glad to hear, and you and I should be so exceeding glad to hear. Do you know that before Christ, we were no people? We were outcasts and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel and without hope in this world. Verse number 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me in the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Of course, if you don't read, will you understand? No. Verse number 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, semicolon, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Can you imagine what Simon Peter must have thought when he read this letter? Can you imagine what James thought when he wrote this letter, when he read this letter? We always thought that Paul was a little bit off the beam. They had to come to the Apostle Paul to learn the truth of the church. And how many people are taught in the Sunday school primary department to model their lives after King David or one of the Old Testament saints? I've said it before and I'll say it again. If you could get David right now to come and give a testimony concerning what he knew when he lived versus what you could know when you live, he'd say, man, I'll trade places with you any time, fella. You can go back and be the king of Israel. I'll take your place. I didn't know all these things. Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the rest of the Old Testament prophets would say the same thing. You Gentiles, are you kidding me? We look down on the Samaritans. We'd rather throw the crumbs out to the dogs than throw them to the Samaritans, and you guys are Gentiles. Talk about outer barbarians. And look what we have in Christ. These are wonderful things. Verse number 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He broke down the middle wall of partition and made of twain one new man. You know, a Jew might look at that as old hat. Well, we kind of expected that. God from the beginning, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, promised that the Savior would come through us. We know what we believe, for salvation is of the Jews. But man, for a Gentile to know this, this is quite a thing. Why should we study the Bible? I don't see why people get excited watching NFL football when they could be reading this. And look what Paul says in verse number 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Wow. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You know, outside of the book of Isaiah, there are scant few hints that God had anything for the Gentiles. Isaiah clues us in a little bit. But man, it isn't until the Apostle Paul that we start to learn what belongs to us in Christ Jesus. What is our inheritance? Isn't it fun that he even uses that word? Verse number 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places he might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know, so many Christians are so preoccupied that the devil's after them. In their prayers, oh God, put up a hedge around me so the devil can't get to me. Do you know what this says? It says that God is using you down here as an in-your-face to the devil. That's astounding. It's the devil that's on the defensive, not you. You have nothing to fear from him. You are a token, an in-your-face of the manifold grace of God. And even the angels, the holy angels, look at little old us. And they want to inquire into the things of salvation because they can't understand it. They were never sinners. Oh, they don't know the grace of God in redemption. These are remarkable things. Why should you study the Bible? Well, you might figure out some of these things. The next bullet is in the mysteries. Let's look in Psalm 25 and verse number 14. You know, a lot of people study prophecy as an intellectual exercise so that they can know all the things of God and have everything all indexed and they can kind of tick it off. And wow, aren't I smart? No. Jesus brought his disciples into some of the mysteries. And the things that he reveals, by the way, in his earthly ministry are so small and paltry compared to what's revealed by the Apostle Paul to us. But the idea is that you're not servants anymore, you're friends, and I'm going to tell you some things that nobody else knows. And I'm not telling you so that you'll be smarter than everybody else. You're not supposed to run down to the temple and say, I know more than you do, to the high priest. It's for fellowship. You know what we know brings us together in fellowship? There's the evil side of that, the whispering of the gossips and the backbiters. Man, they love to get together over that, don't they? That's the devil's use. That's the wrong kind of fellowship. But there's another kind when God himself takes us into his confidence and tells us things. That's a close form of fellowship. Psalm 25 and verse number 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now that's kind of interesting. If you look at the heading of that psalm, it says a psalm of David. Let's read that again and see if there's something that jumps out there and grabs you. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. We shouldn't have too much trouble with that. And he will show them his covenant. What grabs you about that? When you think of how many years have elapsed since the giving of the law at Mount Sinai until David writes this psalm, and he will show them his covenant. Aren't you going to say, but didn't they know what his covenant was at Mount Sinai? All that the Lord has said, this we will do. The nation of Israel entered into a conditional covenant at Mount Sinai. Boy, if they'd have been smart, what would they have said when Moses came down with those two tables of the law and read them off? Yeah, if they'd have been smart, they'd have said, you might as well just kill us right now. Let's not drag this thing out. You might as well just do away with this right now, because we can't do that. No, in their pride and their arrogance, they said, oh, all that the Lord has said, you know, well, the dust of the golden calf is still rising up into the air. All that the Lord has said, we'll do it. But was that really the covenant? You know, by the time King David comes along, the old covenant was pretty well established. We not only have Exodus chapter 20, but we have all of Numbers and all of Leviticus and all of the Old Testament rules concerning the old covenant. That had been old hat by the time David comes along, so why would he say, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him? What secret? I thought it was all written down in the scrolls. Why would they say this? And he will show them his covenant. Oh, if they'd been bar mitzvah, sons of the law, every time when they got up in the morning. The Lord our God is one Lord. They recited it every morning when they got up. Yeah, so what's this business of the secret of the Lord? I thought this was all open. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. There's something here if you'll grab hold of it. Okay. He knew that the new covenant was coming, but that's not actually what's being talked about here in context. It's talking about the old covenant. Why would David have said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the way, the secret of the Lord, I thought this was all open. Didn't they have the scrolls down in the temple? Well, anybody could know this. What kind of a secret is that? What secret is he talking about? And how could the covenant be hidden? It was laid out on table. I'm sorry, brother. Oh, yeah. You see, the Jews, what we call Judaism, is a religious system, a false religious system that was built on top of the old covenant, just like churchianity is a false system of religion that's built upon the new covenant. And so the Jews had actually thought that by taking the animals and shedding their blood, that somehow the blood of the goats and the bulls and their obedience, imagined of course, of the tables of stone, made them acceptable before God. They had deceived themselves. What was the purpose of the old covenant, especially the tables of the law? What does the New Testament tell us that the purpose of the law was? Yes, it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. God gave us the law to show us that we couldn't keep the law. And the book of Hebrews points out that the weakness in the law is that we're morally corrupt and we can't keep it. Do you suppose that there were people in David's time that knew this secret? Who did David run to for mercy? Did he go down to the high priest and say, I think we need to change a couple things on those tables of stone. Take the cover off that box. Now, the Philistines already tried that. No, he understood that God had mercy. David understood that God was a merciful God and he'd save those that would humble themselves before him and ask for his mercy, notwithstanding the covenant. He knew that. Did Abraham know it? Sure he did. And Isaac and Jacob? But those that began to follow that false religious system of actually thinking it was their good works and their imagined keeping of the old covenant that saved them turned out to be the last nail in their coffin, didn't it? That's a mystery. A mystery. But it wasn't a mystery to David. Oh Lord, take not from me thy Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 10. Somebody quote it for me before you even turn there. Some of you must have been in my Sunday school class. We've only read this about 300 times. No, I was told I only did 100 messages on the Kingdom of Heaven parables. Okay, let's read it. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 10, the Kingdom of Heaven parables. Jesus now has given forth the parable of the sower. In verse number 9, he says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, him shall, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing. And their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." Prophets and righteous men. Oh, how David desired to see one of the days of the Son of Man and saw it. How much more do you know than these disciples knew at this point? John hadn't written the seven letters to the seven churches yet, which flesh out and explain what Jesus was foretelling in the Kingdom of Heaven parables. Hadn't finished the book of Revelation yet. But Jesus takes them into his confidence and tells them things that they could not have found out at the temple. They'd have come up just as short as that Ethiopian eunuch that made that long, arduous journey all the way up to Jerusalem because he was a proselyte. And he went and presented all of his questions. Apparently the chief priest didn't have a questions and answers class like you can have. And he didn't get the answers to his question because he went away very sad, knowing that there's still something missing here. I know that this is the temple of the living God, but I just talked to a bunch of people that I'm not half convinced really even know him. God made sure that somebody ran up to his chariot and had the answers. Why? Because he was willing. It's always been whosoever will. And it's always been whosoever won't. Whosoever won't will never know. Our Heavenly Father won't cast His pearls before swine. You can use all the kind of salesmanship of the gospel that you want. But men are either willing or they're not. And I'm not saying we shouldn't try to persuade them. We certainly should. But we can't make them hear because it's a matter of the will. And what's He saying? It's given unto you to know these things. And if it was given unto those disciples to know those things, what's given unto you as a born-again believer that has a relationship with the living God? You know, these disciples had a relationship with Jesus Christ, but it was nothing like what you have with Christ today, because Christ was with them. And that's what He says in John 14, 15, and 16, "I'm with you now, but I shall be in you." That's a little closer form of fellowship, isn't it? Do you suppose any of the disciples, even Peter, James, and John, said, "You know, I wish we could go back to the Lord's earthly ministry"? What do you suppose they'd have said? "No, we'll stay right here. No, we'll stay right here. Having the Holy Spirit indwelling us, this is wonderful. No, we don't want to go back there. That which is perfect has been formed in us." That's wonderful. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 17. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 17. He sends the 12 out. They do their thing. He appoints 70 others. They go out and do as they're told. And guess what? Here they come back again in verse number 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Do you suppose any of those would want to go back? Do you suppose it could have been that some of those 70 were of the 120? I got an idea that maybe some of them were, and the ones that weren't, do you suppose that they accepted Christ? Yeah, I do too. Do you suppose they'd have wanted to go back to the day when the devils were subject to them through the name of Christ? No, because they're a lot more subject to them now than they were then. And Jesus prophetically says, you don't have to worry anything about the devil. I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. He's looking right to that period in the middle of the tribulation when Satan is cast out of heaven. He is our enemy. But trust me, he's no threat. We are the threat to him. Make the most of it. What else we got here? Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 25. Why should we study the Bible? I think we've come up with a few good reasons. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 25. If Ephesians is the heavenly epistle, Colossians must be next. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There it is again. You've been privileged to know some things that David didn't know, Adam didn't know, Jeremiah didn't know. Even the disciples in the earthly ministry of Christ didn't know. They had to wait for the Apostle Paul. And how can we know them? Only by reading this book. It doesn't come to you by osmosis. You can put it under your pillow if you want to, but it doesn't work for me. Amen. And then the last bullet here is perhaps the most astounding of all. Fellowship with our Father in the mind of Christ. Did it ever cause you to wonder? I wonder what God's thinking today. Or in a more practical note, I wonder what God thinks of me. Do you ever have that thought? Of course you do. Everybody does. I wonder what God thinks of me. I wonder what God's thinking about. Nobody can know that. That's the mind of God. It's unfathomable. It is if you're lost. And it might be if you're saved and don't read the Word of God. But if you read the Word of God, He'll tell you what He's thinking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Now, if you're here on Wednesday night, you know that we've started a study on 1 Corinthians and we covered this in some length. Hint, hint. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. But as it is written, and almost every Christian can quote this, too bad they don't quote the whole thing. But as it is written, I have not heard, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And everybody stops there. Oh, that's an awful mistake. Verse number 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the word which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Whoa. I think it might be worth our time to spend a couple minutes here. What do you think? Everybody knows verse number 9. As it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. If you ask David, he'd say, yep, that's right. I'll take you down to the temple and show you where it's written. What if you ask Paul the same question? He'd say, no. You stopped at verse number 9, didn't you? I told you not to do that. Verse number 10, but God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. What does that mean? Does it mean you could know the things that the Old Testament saints did not know? Yeah, it means that exactly. David wouldn't know this because it was written, verse number 9, for him in his time. But what about those that are in Christ? But God hath revealed them. Revealed what? The things that he's prepared for those that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then he builds the argument here. How do you know anything about yourself? By your Spirit? How do you know anything about God? By his Spirit? Well, how do you get his Spirit? He's given it to you because you're a born-again believer and the Spirit indwells you, and Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, and I that's begun the good work in you am going to complete it to the day of Christ. Wow. That's good stuff. Verse number 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Well, that harkens to the message this morning. How many Christians have a biblical worldview? I read the statistics that George Barna rounded up. Did you notice that it was always less than 50% of born-again believers that passed the test of having a biblical worldview? People that said they were born-again believers actually thought that good works help them get to heaven? More than 50% of people. Why would they think a thing like that? Well, either they're not born again, or they haven't been reading this book. We went over 5 points this morning where Barna surveyed these people as concerning a biblical world view. In fact, it came up in questions and answers tonight. You know, if you as a Christian start looking at everything in terms of the flesh, you're going to get a far different picture of who and what Christ is and who you are before him than you are if you look at the things from the point of view that the Apostle Paul brings forth here in the Spirit. Once you know who and what you are in Christ, you ought to be a preaching machine. Who could shut you up? We haven't received the spirit of the world. but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It's only the Holy Spirit that allows us to know those things, and the world can't know those things. A worldling can read the same words that we're reading tonight, and they mean nothing to him. Oh, he'll make something up about it. If you want to know what he makes up about it, just watch the Discovery or the History Channel In Search of the Historic Jesus or something like that. They'll tell you what the world thinks. But if we're born again, how do we know the things? Well, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and reveals what it means to us. Things that the world can't possibly know. And what's included in that package? Well, that last little statement in verse number 16, but we have the mind of Christ. You know, there's a lot of people that like to tell God his business. Paul tells us about that in the first half of verse number 16. You think you're going to tell God his business? You don't know anything about God. But if you're a born-again believer, you have the mind of Christ. You know what God thinks. Yeah, I know what time it is. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight that when we look into your Word, we see the most wonderful things. Lord, I pray that each of us will give ourselves over willingly to allow your Holy Spirit to teach us and instruct us and guide us into areas of the truth that perhaps we've never known before. And Lord, as we come into those places, that we would understand that it's all about fellowship with you. Lord, that we don't study the Bible as an intellectual exercise. We don't study the Bible as a means of elevating ourselves above other men. But Lord, we study it so that we can have more closeness with you. Dear Lord, we pray now that you'd bless us together tonight. Have your will and your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.